Let's turn to the book of Colossians as we've started a study in that epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. We already saw who the writer was and certain characteristics about the Apostle Paul and his unique ministry. Now we're looking at the Colossians and what Paul says about them. In verse 2, he says, to the saints. And so he is writing to those who have been made saints by God. It is a positional standing. It is something that God has done totally apart from the life that they lived. It is a standing that God has always given to those who are his by faith. So saints is not something that man awards good performing and sincere people. Saints are sinners who have been saved by the grace of God, and God makes us holy. The word saints comes from the same root as the word holy. So God makes us holy, and that's how he refers to the Colossians. Secondly, he refers to them as faithful brethren in Christ. Faith, and they were full of faith. It was a faith that caused them to be made saints by God and to receive the salvation that God gives. So this is reference to the faith that they have in Christ, which Paul refers to again a little later in this chapter. Thirdly, we saw that they had a geographical location. The visible manifestation of the body of Christ is always in geographical locations. And so we are God's people that gather together in Rolling Meadows. It's just merely the geographical location. What's most important is their spiritual standing. They were saints. They were made holy by God. They were in Christ. And then we see God's provision for them through Christ. Grace and peace. Grace and peace, which is how Paul opens every one of his letters, and it's the way that God is dealing with the world today. He is not judging the world. Christ has come to provide salvation. For now, he is not judging the world. He's not judging anybody. There'll come a time when judgment will come upon this earth, when Christ once again stands from his seated position at the right hand of the Father and comes down in judgment during that period of the tribulation, and he judges apostate Israel and the Gentile nations. Judgment is coming. War is coming from God. For now, God is offering grace and peace. God's great long-suffering for the last 2,000 years, when this world has deserved God's judgment, God has dealt with this world in grace and peace, is what God offers us, what God provides for every Christian. Then we see Paul's continuous prayer for the Colossians and his gratitude for them in verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Interesting, because the Apostle Paul had never met the Colossians. The Colossians had never seen his face. And yet he has a deep burden for those who are at Colossae because they were in Christ and they needed instruction. They needed doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And that's why Paul writes to them and why Paul prays for them without ceasing. Then we see their faith in Christ, we see their love to all the saints, and their hope, which was laid up for them in heaven. Faith, love, and hope, these triplets you see regularly, and they're evidences in this epistle of the fact that these were true saints. They were evidences of the fact that the Word of God was working effectually in them that believed. And Paul says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. interesting because it is an indiscriminate love. It was to all the saints, not to the likable saints, not to the easy to get along with saints. They had a love to all the saints. Their faith was in Christ Jesus and their hope laid up for them in heaven. We have a great hope, which is a motivation for holy living. We have this living hope, which is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming down with a trumpet, the sound of a trumpet, with the voice of the archangel, and he's going to remove us from this earth at the rapture. Our hope is a realization that what God has promised is in fact true, and we will rise up from this earth. We will meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with him. That's a great hope. Whereof, verse 5, ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The word of the truth of the gospel. That's the content. Those are the words that they heard. While we are to live lives that complement the message, nobody ever got saved by looking at your life. Nobody ever got saved by saying, wow, does he live a great life? I want to copy him or her. While our lives need to complement what we believe, they need to be consistent with who we are in Christ. Salvation only comes by the proclamation of the gospel, the word of the truth of the gospel. Christ died for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So words are very important. The purity of the words, the exactness of the words that we're to proclaim today to a lost world is very, very important. We proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people need to believe in the finished work of Christ. Many people say, well, I believe in God, that's why I'm a Christian. Well, James says that the devils believe and they tremble. It's not saving faith. It's not enough to believe in God or that there is a God. You've got to put your trust alone and exclusively on the finished work of Christ on the cross. Apart from that, there is no salvation. And that's why Paul says that they heard, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They heard the word of the truth of the gospel which we're to proclaim today. Now we come to the next point, which is the fact that Paul says that the gospel bore fruit in them. Verse 6, interesting passage here. He just referred to the word of the truth of the gospel. And then he says in verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit as it does also in you. So Paul is saying that the gospel, the word of the truth of the gospel, bore fruit in them, the Colossians, evidenced by their faith in the finished work of Christ, evidenced by their love for one another, evidenced by the hope that was laid up for them in heaven. This is the word that they believed, and it bore fruit in the Colossians. And Paul says, as it is doing in all the world. Well, what does he mean by that? He speaks of their faith and the fruit that the gospel bore in their midst, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it. Hearing is always critical. Verse 5, you heard in the word of truth of the gospel, since the day you heard of it. The imperative of proclaiming the truth of the gospel. How critical it is, and that's why God has called us to be ambassadors for Christ. We are the ministers of reconciliation. We have the message of reconciliation, And God is in the business today of reconciling people to himself through the proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God by his ambassadors. That's why we're here. We are fully equipped to go to heaven. Fully equipped. The moment you were saved, you were fully equipped to go to heaven. So why didn't God take us to heaven? Because we have a job to do. We have a message to proclaim and a ministry to fulfill. And people need to hear. And so Paul says, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned it of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And so the proclamation of the gospel apparently came through this man, Epaphras, who then came back to the Apostle Paul and reported to him of the fruit that the gospel was bearing at Colossae, among the Colossian believers, and the fact that they had exercised faith in this gospel that came to them, which they heard. Now, this gospel was presented to them. It says here that it was proclaimed throughout the world. That's caused some problems in some people. What world is Paul talking about? Well, it's got to be in the known world at that time. Now, if you compare what the Lord Jesus Christ instructed his 12 apostles to do in proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, he says several things which are interesting, which you will also find fulfilled in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Go to Titus chapter 2:11 before we look at the ministry of the 12. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All men. So this gospel, this message, this grace salvation has been proclaimed, has appeared to all men. Go back to the book of Matthew for a moment and see the instructions that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to the 12 apostles. Matthew chapter 28, it's what we commonly refer to as the Great Commission. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You see that? Teach all nations. They're very specific words that are spoken to the 12. And now Paul, the one unique apostle for the body of Christ, you'll see the similarities here. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What are they supposed to teach all nations? The things that he taught the 12. And what he taught the 12 was to keep the law. It was to be obedient to the law. At every point, he taught them to keep the law. And he spoke to them about a baptism. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And so you read in the Gospels specifically what the Lord Jesus Christ commanded the 12 to proclaim and to teach. Specifically, the gospel that they were supposed to proclaim was the gospel of the kingdom. That kingdom which was promised since the world began, Paul says in Acts chapter 1 through chapter 3, that gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the impending promised kingdom, that kingdom was now at hand. So John the Baptist, when he came, preceding the Lord Jesus Christ, he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, saying, hear the words, are important, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 9, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, what did he proclaim? He proclaimed the message of the kingdom. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When he commissioned the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles." Don't go to the Gentiles. "Don't go into any city of the Samaritans." Don't enter there. "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Salvation is of the Jews. Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. And he tells the 12 that they're not to go to the Gentiles, they're not to go to the Samaritans, but they're to go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what are the words that they are supposed to proclaim? Because the words are important. It's the words that a person believes, and believing they're saved. And so verse 7, Jesus tells them, "And as ye go, preach, saying," quote, "the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And along with the proclamation of the kingdom, there were these miracles, these powerful manifestations: heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Why those signs and miracles? Because those are consistent with the kingdom program. In the kingdom, there'll be no sickness. In the kingdom, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. He won't be active. There'll be no death. So these signs are the signs of the kingdom. And so that's the message they were supposed to proclaim. Now go to Matthew chapter 28 once again. Now there's a change in the commission. He no longer says, "Don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," because now his earthly ministry has ended. Now something else will transpire. God's prophetic program will continue. And Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." So all nations. Let's look at Mark chapter, go back to Matthew chapter 24, just a few pages back. Matthew chapter 24. And see what the Lord Jesus Christ says about the gospel of the kingdom. He says in verse 13, this is all in reference to the kingdom program and believers who will live here during the tribulation period. He says, verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Shall be saved from what? Shall be saved from the tribulation that was coming. Then verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom," it's not the gospel of the grace of God, it is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the gospel of the kingdom, "shall be preached," where? "In all the world." All the world. This gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world. "For a witness unto all nations," there we have it again, all nations, "and then shall the end come," the end of the tribulation. Then will come the Lord Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom here on earth. Now go to Mark chapter 16, where we have another commission for the 12, and these commissions were given while Christ was here on earth. These are different commissions. While they represented Christ here on earth, while they will represent him here on earth during their tribulation. And so there are different periods of time for these different commissions that are given to them. In Mark chapter 16, what does the Lord Jesus Christ say? In verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into," there you go again, "all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Every creature. So that's what Christ instructed his apostles to do. representing him to the Jewish people and then beyond that with this message of the impending kingdom. Prepare, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there we have it, the instructions that God gave to the 12. Now, let's go to the ministry of the Apostle Paul and see what the instructions are there and what he says about the ministry that he has. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. At the end of this letter to the Romans, the purpose for the writing of Romans, that was according to Romans 1:11, is he wrote to them so that they may be established. At the end of the book of Romans, Paul says in verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," different gospel, it's not the gospel of the kingdom. We're not out there proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We're out there proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day from the dead. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." Now we have the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to a new revelation. Not the revelation of prophecy, but the revelation of mystery. "According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." The writer of the book of Acts records that this kingdom, this message of the kingdom, was proclaimed since the world began. Paul says of his gospel, he calls it my gospel, it was kept secret since the world began. Is there a difference between something that's revealed since the world began and something that's kept secret since the world began? Obviously. Verse 26, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to whom?" All nations, right? All nations. So Paul claims that this gospel that he unfolds in the book of Romans is a gospel that is proclaimed and made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, "by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith," what? "Among all nations." You see the similarity there. Colossians chapter 1, which is the book we're studying currently. Colossians chapter 1, we just saw verse 6. Colossians 1, 6, where Paul says, "which is coming to you as it is in," what does he say? "All the world." See the similarities? All the world. It's come to all the world. Then in verse 23 of that same chapter, Paul says, "if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to," what? Look at this. Every creature under heaven. Paul speaks of it as something that has been accomplished. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of it to the 12, he says, this is what you need to fulfill. This is what's coming. Now, many people believe that the 12 started it. They went to Jerusalem and Judea. And then it stopped, and what happened was the Apostle Paul took over, and he fulfilled that great commission that was given to the 12. And so we think that the 12 were the ones that took it so far, and then God instituted the apostleship of Paul, and then He, as the one apostle, took it to every creature and all men and the whole world. There's a problem with that. First of all, there's a problem with the message. The message was totally different. It was here, it was the gospel of the impending kingdom. The hope of Israel, that lively hope, that salvation that would come to Israel, would come through the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Christ will set everything right. And here we have the gospel of what Paul calls in Acts chapter 20, the gospel of the grace of God. It is also referred to as the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has to do with the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, the nation of Israel was accused for doing it. Read Acts chapter 2 and 3, where Peter accuses them of nailing Christ to the cross. He accuses them of delivering him up to be crucified. He accuses them of rejecting him. That was bad news for Israel. Bad news. The cross to Israel was bad news. Read Acts chapter 2 and 3. The Apostle Paul proclaimed the work of the cross as gospel, as good news. The other thing that happened is that there came a point at which the apostles exercised their apostolic authority. And when Christ said to Peter that he has the keys of the kingdom and that whatever he would bind on earth would be bound in heaven, Peter exercised that authority in Galatians chapter 2. And we see what happened. In Galatians chapter 2, we have the Apostle Paul proclaiming something that was brand new. Now God was no longer forming a nation. Now God has a new creation, the body of Christ. Now the prophetic program comes to a stop. And it comes to a stop when Israel rejects the king in Acts chapter 3. And now we have in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor, a killer. God's archenemy is intercepted on the road to Damascus. He comes with letters of authority to go to Damascus and create more havoc. He was sincere. Oh, he was doing this for God. But he was killing those who claimed the name of Christ. And God intercepts him. He is saved. And God sets aside the prophetic program. And with the Apostle Paul, he begins something brand new. He gives to him for 3 years. He gives to him instructions. He gives to him the revelation that we have in his letters. We have all this new thing that God is doing today. He has temporarily set aside Israel. Romans chapter 11, Paul says, what about the casting away of them? It's a temporary casting away of the nation of Israel. Through their fall, we can believe. Gentiles have the opportunity to believe through their fall. The prophetic program is that through their rise, the gospel will go to the world. People will once again be saved by becoming part of God's people. Not now. Now there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. God is doing something brand new. That was very confusing to people who understood the gospel of the kingdom and understood the prophetic program. Now Paul comes with a message which is centered around the work of Christ, which is embedded in the grace of God. And he says, look, law is no longer relevant to us. We've been delivered from the law. We've been set free from the law. We've died to the law. God took the commandments, those things which were against us, which were hostile to us. He nailed them to the cross. We can't keep them. And God has set aside law, and now he brings something far superior than law, the grace of God. That battle that you have with sin, the only way to fight that battle and to win it is by grace. Paul says in Romans 6:14, sin no longer shall have dominion over you. Why? Because you're no longer under law. You're under grace. When you were under law, sin had dominion over you. Law couldn't help you. Law had no power to set us free from law. God has set aside law. Now we have this magnificent provision of God, which is his grace. Paul comes and with Barnabas, and he comes to the 12, and he comes to specifically the three, Peter, James, and John, and they listen to Paul. And they get it. Galatians chapter 2. They say, wow, you know, God is doing something new. God has interrupted the very program that we've been commissioned to proclaim. Peter and the others exercise their apostolic authority. Verse 9 of Galatians chapter 2. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. When they got it, the light went on. They realized the program has changed. God is doing something brand new. He will resume his plan and program with the nation of Israel. For now, he has set it aside. They got it. Peter, James, and John listened. The light went on. And when they perceived, when they realized the grace of God that was given to the Apostle Paul, to me, he says, what did they do? They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. And when they did that, they did something very significant. That we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. They realized that God was setting aside the forming of a nation, the kingdom program. Now there was a grace program, that now there was a new message and something brand new that God was doing. Peter, James, and John got it. And they said, you go ahead, you go to the world, you go to the Gentiles, you go to the heathen. We are going to restrict our ministry to the circumcision. That's what they did. Verse 6 of that same chapter, to give a little context, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference, they added nothing to me. So the 12 added nothing to Paul. But contrariwise, when they saw, when they perceived and grasped that the gospel of the uncircumcision, now we have two gospels here, the gospel of the uncircumcision, and he refers to the gospel of the circumcision, right? Isn't that what he says there? There's the gospel. He doesn't say the gospel to. It's not the same gospel going to different people. It's the gospel of the circumcision. He says, but contrariwise, when they saw, they got it, that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ calling the 12 for a ministry and a mission. And he calls the Apostle Paul for a different ministry and a different mission. This is not a continuation of what they were going to do. It's something totally different. One day, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all nations, all the world, and every creature. For now, it isn't. One day, God will resume his prophetic program with the nation of Israel. For now, there's a different message that Paul says has been proclaimed to all men, has gone to all nations, has gone to all the world, and has gone to the then known world to every creature. And words mean something, and that's why we study words. And Paul says specifically in Colossians chapter 1, he says about the word of the truth of the gospel, verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. In all the known world. That salvation that has appeared to all men. And it brings forth fruit all over the world that they knew then. And it even bore fruit among the Colossians. Since when? Since the day you heard of it and knew what? The message of the kingdom? No. Since you knew the grace of God in truth. It's a message of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. It's the message and the ministry of the grace of God. God is now dealing with the world with grace and peace. And we're to proclaim that gospel, that message, which is to the world. Salvation has appeared not to the Jews. Salvation, the grace of God with salvation has appeared to all men. All men. A universal provision for salvation, the opportunity for every man to be saved, every person to be saved. Now, who will be saved? Only those who hear the message and believe it. It's belief in that message that saves. That's the critical aspect of the message that we proclaim. There needs to be an accuracy to that message. And apparently, Epaphras brought that message to the Colossians. Look at Epaphras, because that's what we see next, is his ministry. Verse 7, as ye also learned it of Epaphras, he says of Epaphras, he is our dear fellow servant. He proclaimed and exemplified the gospel of the grace of God. He was a gracious fellow servant, a fellow minister of Christ. He says, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. He faithfully proclaimed the words, the message, the gospel that brought salvation to them, and the faith that they had, they owed to the proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God as they received it from this faithful minister of Christ to them, this proclaimer of the gospel, who also declared unto us, he declared to you the word of the truth, the gospel, he declared to us your love in the Spirit. The love that the Spirit of God produced in you and the love which you had to all the saints indiscriminately. And so here we have Epaphras. He's mentioned one more time in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul, as he's concluding this letter to the Colossians, says, Epaphras, who is one of you, he was a Colossian, a servant of Christ, says hello to you. He salutes you. Always, here's what it says about Epaphras, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. This is not just a quick few words that Epaphras uttered, just to make sure he could check off the prayer list that he prayed for the Colossians. Okay, that's done. Now I'm going to go and pray for the Ephesians. And not. There was a deep, passionate burden, a heartfelt desire that Epaphras had for the spiritual well-being of the Colossians. And that's why Paul says, he salutes you, always laboring to the point of exhaustion, laboring fervently for you in prayers. And we know what he prayed for. We have exemplified in Paul's prayers what we're to pray for one another. It has everything to do with our spiritual well-being and drawing from the spiritual provisions that God has made for us, because that is the definition of success in the Christian life. It is understanding what God is doing today, what God has provided for us, how God is using us, and appropriating those things. It is an indiscriminate, ongoing access that we have to this grace in which we stand, Romans chapter 5. And we are able to fulfill the mission that God has given to us. And our great commission has to do with the fact that the love of Christ constrains us, that considering what Christ did for us in that he died and was buried and rose again, in that we live for him who died and rose again, and not for ourselves, and we are ambassadors for Christ. We proclaim, wherever we are, we proclaim the message of hope, the salvation that is possible and has been provided by the grace of God to all men. We can proclaim this message knowing that people who hear it, anybody who hears it and believes it, will in fact be saved. The choice, of course, is man's, not God's. God is the one that has chosen to make this universal provision for salvation. When Christ died on the cross, he died for all men. He died for the entire world. And the message that we proclaim is relevant and applicable to all men, not just a select few, not just the elect, not just the ones that have been chosen for salvation, which is an awful doctrine, because that flies in the face of the complete, full atonement that Christ provided in that he died not for the elect, he died for the entire world. And we, with a clear conscience, can proclaim this message. You are one for whom Christ died. The payment that Christ made was made effectual for you. You can accept this message. You can believe this message. You can be saved. And not go around wondering whether they're God's chosen or not, God's elect or not. Because if God has chosen certain people for salvation, then I'm lying to some people who've not been chosen by telling them they can be saved when they can't. Does that make sense? It's absolutely true. Anything you read about the finished work of Christ, you read that he died for the sins of the whole world. This salvation has appeared to all men. It applies to every one of you that is listening to this message. You can be saved. And you can be saved not by the works that you perform, not because you merit it or deserve it. Heaven is not for good people. Heaven is for bad people, sinners, who are saved by the grace of God. And I can proclaim, in fact, it is incumbent upon me as a Christian to proclaim this message to a world that can only be saved through the hearing of the gospel of the grace of God. That's why we're here on this earth. That's why we're his ambassadors. That's why we're ministers of reconciliation. That's why God has given us this great treasure in earthen vessels, and we proclaim this life-giving, life-saving, eternal message of salvation. And it's the message that God has given to us about the good news that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And all we need to do is believe. We don't change our lives before we're saved. All we have to do is believe. And so salvation comes by grace, which is attacked by those who believe that works have to enter in there somewhere. I mean, I've got to do something in order to receive what God has to give. And the message of grace is, you don't have to do anything. In fact, you can't do anything. All your works of righteousness are, as Paul declares in Philippians chapter 3, they're dung. They're awful. They stink. They're worthless to God. All of the religious activity, all of the sincerity of a Saul of Tarsus who rose above all of the Jews, who rose above all of his contemporaries, who rose above all the Pharisees. I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had a pedigree. He had an accomplishment spiritually that were remarkable. Only they were worthless. They got him nothing. All they got him was self-righteousness and pride and power in a religious system that was condemned by God. It wasn't until he met the Lord Jesus Christ and went blind the first time he really saw on the road to Damascus, and he began to learn new things which he had never learned before. He didn't take his accomplishments in Judaism and build on that. He had to get rid of all that. He said, all those things I count but lost. I leave those things behind. It is what I see it now. It is. It's manure. It's awful. It was self-righteousness. And he started to build again from scratch. And God taught him the power and ministry of the grace of God. And God gave evidences and signs of his apostleship that was necessary. And so Paul was able to perform miracles. He had supernatural powers and abilities for a period of time. Once his apostleship was founded, once his apostleship was proclaimed, once it was recognized, once it was proven, he lost those powers. There was a time when he'd send out a handkerchief and heal people. He didn't heal people anymore. He told Timothy, take a little wine. He left others sick at Miletus because of the signs of the apostle were fulfilled. So God began something new. Paul recognized it. The three pillars of the Pentecostal church, the church of the day of Pentecost, they recognized it. They gave to Paul and Barnabas the rights hands of fellowship. And they loosed themselves on earth of that which God had bound them in heaven. Now they were loosed from the Great Commission. The Great Commission went out of commission at that point. It's going to come back. But we now have a completely different message. We have a message of the grace of God. We have the good news that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And that message is to be proclaimed to all men, all nations, all the world, and to every creature. That's the message. You interact with creatures that I never will. I interact with creatures that you never will. And we are in a certain geographical place, in the place where we work, in the place in our neighborhoods, in our schools. We're there as his ambassadors, never losing sight of who we are in Christ and what our commission is. So that's the ministry of Epaphras. Again, in verse 12, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Why? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's the next section in the book of Colossians. It was Paul, it was the Colossians. We're going to look at the will of God, because understanding the will of God for your life is critical. Next Sunday, I'm going to put up here on this board the will of God for your life. Don't miss it. And we think of the will of God, it's where does God want me to live? Who does God want me to marry? What profession does he want me to go to? The will of God is far larger than that. It's far bigger than that. When Epaphras prayed for the Colossians to stand perfect and complete, that's the beauty of this. And when Paul prays for the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 9, he says that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Do you know that you can be filled with the knowledge of his will? God, what he does thoroughly. He does completely. Epaphras prayed that they might stand perfect, mature, complete in all the will of God. And that comes through a clear understanding of who we are in Christ, all the provisions that God has made for us in Christ, all that God is doing today for us who are in Christ, and aligning our lives, processing that truth, processing what God has given to us, and allowing the grace of God to manifest itself in our lives and through us. It has everything to do with a spiritual provision. We've been provided all spiritual blessings in Christ. When God promises his provisions are according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's a spiritual completeness. It's a spiritual maturity that Epaphras prayed for the Colossians, that they may stand complete, perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you. Talk about a burden. Talk about a representation. Talk about prayer for the Colossians. The deep longing of his heart, the zeal in his heart was that the Colossians might hear the word of God, believe it, process it in their lives, that they may stand complete and perfect in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. The ministry of this great man, Epaphras. First of all, in bringing the word of God, the word of the truth of the gospel to the Colossians. They heard it, they believed it. That's the beginning. Salvation is the beginning, it's not the end. Now, he desires that they may stand complete, perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's a process. That's a lifetime process of spiritual growth and progress in our lives.